hole between us, that might be good to move around a little. Mary, if I'm standing over here, I'm trying to get a spot where I'm off to the side because I do have a PowerPoint. So I guess you can see okay. Okay. Well, it looks like spring is maybe coming, huh? Praise the Lord. Yeah. We serve a mighty God. Glad you're all here this morning. Praise the Lord. He's faithful. I appreciate Justin. He was, again, doing more back work on the message for this morning with some different things. So thank you for your help. And I don't know who put together the worship, but thank you. Yeah, open up the heavens. Absolutely. So we're working our way through the book of John. It's one of the four gospels. Basically, the gospels just tell about Jesus and what he did, how awesome he is. And today we're in the 20th chapter of John. And so I need two people who would like to read. Only two this morning. That'd be great. Thank you. It's not hard. I don't think there's any hard names or anything like that or strange people groups or, no genealogies, So, Father, we just thank you that we have the ability to be able to gather like this on a Sunday morning to worship you without fear of being arrested or thrown in jail or worse, like many of our brothers and sisters around the world suffering and persecution just for coming to worship you and trying to read your word. Thank you for this privilege. Spirit, Lord, come and make your word come alive to us this morning as we read it and as we look at it. Take my words, make it fit for people, for your purposes. We pray in Jesus' name. Thank you, Spirit, Lord. Amen. So we're going to start off by reading the first 18 verses there in the book of John. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if you're in your New Testament. And John 21 to 18. This is Jesus had just been crucified. He was laying in the grave for 3 days, and this is the account of him rising. This is basically Easter morning that we're talking about here. So we're a couple of weeks ahead of Easter, but that's all right. It's a good preview. That's why we worship on a Sunday morning, because that's the day he came out of the grave and it was empty and he was alive. So whoever has that can read the first 18 verses. You can follow along or just listen.
John 20, verses 1 through 8. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, followed him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Okay, keep going. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting there where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head, one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I have ascended to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her.
Thank you, Dave. Wow. Everything we believe hinges on this as being true, and it is true. Yeah, exactly. I know it's hard to see. That's all right. It was hard to see for them, too. I want you to use your imagination with me. All right? Picture in your mind's eye Mary Magdalene and a few other women going to Jesus' tomb while it was still dark. That's why you can barely see them. Mary, whose life was changed completely by Jesus, totally transformed, because he set her free from seven demons, it says in his Gospels. So she was completely set free from the enemy, and she was one of Jesus' followers. Not only did Jesus set her free, but like us, she now had a reason to live. And for the first time in her life, she finally had self-worth, dignity, peace, and hope. But all that hope appeared to be lifeless and dead, just like the body of her Lord and Savior, Jesus. Mary was devoted to her Lord, and oh, how she loved Jesus. You can see her loyalty and her love demonstrated by her actions. James says, "Faith without actions, accompanying action, is dead," which means if we really do believe and love him, there'll be something we do in response to that. And while the other disciples, all but John, were hiding in fear during Jesus' crucifixion, Mary Magdalene was there. She was there to see him carry that cross, hanging on the cross, shedding his blood, and seeing him suffer, and taking his final breath and giving up his spirit. It was her love that brought her to the cross to watch that. And it was her love for him that was bringing her now, early in the morning, with a desire to honor him once again. That's why she was going to the tomb. Her and some of these other women, which John doesn't mention the other women, but there were other women with her, were bringing spices to anoint his body. This would be their final act of devotion to their Lord who they loved. I'm sure that walk to the tomb in the dark was not good. It probably was a long walk. Not maybe physically speaking, but otherwise long. Not only did she think Jesus was dead, but her hopes and dreams also died with Jesus as well. Just when she thought things couldn't be worse, they get worse. They finally arrive at the tomb and see the stone's been rolled away. And his body was missing. They're like, what the world? They believe somebody violated the tomb, had stolen the body, and maybe desecrated it. Could you imagine how horrified she would have been? So, what does Mary do? She runs back to get the disciples. So running back, she goes in and sees Peter and John. And between her breasts, she says, they have taken the tomb, the Lord out of the tomb, and I don't know where they've laid him. Now, it was Peter and John's turn to run. They get up and they start running. John outruns Peter. I'm not sure why they say that in scriptures. John was around riding this, but he said that he outran Peter. Not that that's important, but that fact is in there. And gets to the tomb first. He goes to the tomb, but doesn't go in. Peter gets there and goes right in. That's just how Peter is, right? And he sees the grave clothes. And he sees the face cloth, the burial cloth that would have been over Christ's face, folded at a separate spot. Interesting, huh? John comes inside the tomb. He too sees the burial cloths and wrappings of the face. And it says in verse 8 that he saw and believed. It doesn't say what exactly he believed. But apparently John, when he finally went into the tomb and got a close-up look at these grave wrappings, that he knew Jesus' corpse was not been removed as they thought it might have been, but because of the orderly arrangement of the linens and the folded cloth placed in a separate spot, to John it appeared like he just vanished or disappeared or rose. And so you can see this old piece of art there. You can see it's like he would have just right through it. It was different than when Jesus raised Lazarus. Remember, he raised him from the dead. And what did they have to do with Lazarus when they had to unwrap him, right? Nobody had to unwrap Jesus. He just right through it, just like he goes through walls in his resurrected body. Do I understand it? No. Do I believe it? Yes. So he just left the wrappings behind. And somehow John knew this and believed. It says he believed. So John was actually the first person to believe that Jesus rose from the dead before he even saw Jesus. However, it's confusing because even if John does believe, he didn't do much with what he believed, because it says in the next verse that it says the disciples returned to their homes. Doesn't say they told anybody or did anything with it. It's kind of silent on. Scriptures don't say that anything else was mentioned. Back to Mary. So Peter and John, they go back. Supposedly, and I believe it's true, John believed, but he didn't really do much. But Mary, you gotta love Mary. She refused to leave until she knew what happened to her Lord and Savior. Verses 11 and 12 says that she was there at the tomb and she was weeping. She too looked in the tomb. Now what did she see? She saw two angels dressed in white, one at the head and one at the feet where Jesus' body had been. Wow. Verse 13, the angels say to Mary, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Mary replies, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him." And when she said that, verse 14 says, "Now when she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but did not know it was him." Did not know it was him. Somehow, their eyes were veiled to who he was, or his resurrection body was somehow different, because often, you know, she was crying, her eyes might have been blurry, might have still been pretty dark. I don't know exactly, but she didn't really recognize that it was Jesus. Then Jesus himself says this to her ask her basically the same question the angels did. He says, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" These are head scratchers, isn't it, a little bit? He knew exactly all those answers. But he was saying it for her sake. Supposing him to be the gardener. Remember this tomb that had been carved out of, it was a new tomb that was carved out, was in a garden. So it would have made sense that this person might have been a gardener. So she's supposing him to be the gardener. Mary says to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him and I will take him away." Finally, in verse 16, Jesus calls her by name, Mary. And that's what triggered. She knew who he was then. It was when he called her by name that she knew it was Jesus. Overwhelmed with joy, she throws her arms around it, embracing him, saying, "Rabboni," or "teacher." I can't imagine how great her joy was and her surprise. He was alive. Wow. I'm convinced she was crying even harder now, but tears of joy. However, Jesus interrupts her embrace and says, "Don't cling to me, Mary, for I've yet not ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." So Jesus wasn't rebuking her really for her embrace. He just wanted her to simply go back and tell the disciples that he had risen. It's interesting that Jesus chose Mary, a woman, to be the first person to see him risen. I'm not trying to be anti-woman here, because it's just the way it was. In first century Palestine, the testimony of a woman was considered unreliable and not valid, so much so that their testimony wasn't admissible as evidence in the courts of law. That's how it was in the first century. And also, all the ways that Jesus could have revealed himself as the risen Savior of the world, he chose Mary. He could have chosen to parade himself through Jerusalem. "Here I am. You remember me 3 days ago? You can see the marks." You know, he could have done that. He didn't do that. That's not Jesus' style. He could have knocked on Pilate's door. "Your wife was right. You shouldn't have." No, he didn't go there. Or he could have showed up at Caiaphas, the high priest. That would have freaked out him, huh? "Remember me? Hello, I'm back." No. He chose to first appear to a devoted follower who dearly loved him. He chose to reveal himself quietly to Mary, a woman without hope, who was desperately wanting to see his face and hear his voice and feel his embrace. That's who he showed up to. Hallelujah. That's a Savior we serve. He understands our heart's cry. He understands our longings. Mary had this dogged persistence, didn't she? She was not going to be denied seeing her Savior. I mean, she just hung around. I love that about her. She was not going to be denied. I believe the same is true for us today. I ask you a question. Do you have a dogged persistence or desire to draw near to the Lord in intimate fellowship? How much do you want to see the Lord or be with the Lord? I really believe Jesus doesn't care as much as we think he does about what we do for him. I think the real question Jesus is asking, do you want me? Do you want me? Not what I can do for you. Do you want me? That's a question he's asking me. I know that for sure. Do you desire to be with him? Do you hunger for his presence? Or, like me, do you get caught up in just doing things for him and forget about him? Too often that's the case with me, I'm sorry to say. Even though Mary thought Jesus was dead, she had wholeheartedly continued to seek after and find her Lord. God still honors those who love him and have this relentless tenacity in seeking him. Listen to these verses. Jesus promises in Matthew 7:7, seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. We have to have the want to, you see. James 4:8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. That's a promise. That's what Mary is doing. She was seeking after her Lord. And then Jeremiah 29:12-14, Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search me with some of your heart. No, with all of your heart. When you come wholeheartedly seeking after God, he will be found, says the Lord. That's the God we serve. He's wanting us to have passion for him, seeking after him. Remember the Gentile woman from Canaan who had a daughter who was severely demon-possessed? This is out of Matthew 15. She too would not be denied. Her tenacity and unwavering faith was noticed and honored by Jesus. Even though it wasn't time for Jesus to minister to Gentiles, it wasn't time yet for that, but Jesus made an exception for her and her daughter because of her dogged tenacity and faith, seeking after him like that. And she got it. Back to John 20, verse 18. Mary runs back to the disciples. Came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Wow. I'm sure the disciples were scratching their heads. As I was preparing this message, I had never considered the time gap between verses 18 and 19. There would have been at least 12 or more hours between these two verses, from early morning until evening. There is no mention of anyone else going back to the tomb to see if they too might see the risen Lord. We can only speculate what was going on and what was happening and what was being discussed by the disciples. They probably wanted to believe Mary's testimony or what John believed had happened, but they still had many doubts and much fear. And so to just be a mouse and to have heard what went on in those 12 plus hours in that time frame. Okay, so we're going to skip ahead now. We're at John 20. We're going to read verses 18 to 31 and see what happens here for the rest of the day. Thank you, Joanne, for doing this.
On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive another his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are now recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.
Okay. Thank you, Joanne. Wow. Then it happened on that first Easter day. Verse 19 says, the same day in the evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut and the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, peace to you. I don't get how in Jesus' resurrected body he can go through walls, but he did. And yet he said, I have flesh and bones. So somehow in our resurrected bodies, when we go to heaven, we're getting a new body. This old one that's wearing out, for me at least, we're getting a new one. And it's going to do things that our old one could never do. So Jesus shows up in the midst of them and says, peace to you. Wow. They probably couldn't believe their eyes. It's like, what? Jesus came into the room. And when he showed them his hands and his side, the disciples were glad and saw it was the Lord. I mean, he had to show his scars for them to know that it was him. It's too bad no one got out their cell phone to record it. You know what I'm saying? It would be nice to see that little clip. You know, everybody always has their cell phones out at the right time to see stuff. Oh, it's too stupid. Well, anyway, to see that exchange between the Lord and these frightened disciples. To see their hope restored, to see their fears just go, to see their mourning turn into gladness and great joy. I can't imagine what that room was like. Huh. Maybe it was then that they remembered what Jesus had told them again and again, but they couldn't, they were thick. I mean, I'm pretty thick too many times. In John 16, he said, you have sorrow now, but you will see me again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. He told them all this before it was going to happen, but they still couldn't quite get it and understand it. 1 Peter 1:8 says, though you have not seen him, that's us, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. That's us. We believe even though we don't see. So back to John 20, verses 21 and 22, Jesus said to them, peace to you. As the Father sent me, I'm also sending you. I never thought about it before, but they had been disciples up to this time. Now they are apostles. Do you know that apostles mean sent ones? That's what an apostle is, one who is sent. And he says, now I'm sending you. And they become apostles. Yes, they're still disciples. We're all disciples, followers, but now sent ones. And then he said this to them. He said, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. When Jesus breathed on them, they received the Holy Spirit in themselves. Before, the Holy Spirit had only been with them. I don't know if you remember this scripture. This is at the Last Supper. He was talking to them. He says, and I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper, which is the Holy Spirit, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, and he dwells with you, but will be in you. Guess what? Holy Spirit is now in them. Pretty cool. So, what does this mean? It means the disciples were now born again. Born of the Spirit. Born from above. Remember he told Nicodemus in chapter 3, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Unless you were born of water and of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit." So here the disciples were. They had seen the risen Lord. They had received the Holy Spirit in them. He had commissioned them to go to the world. And they were ready to go. Not really. Jesus said, not so fast. You need to wait. Wait for what? What did he want them waiting for? No, he just breathed on them. They just had the Holy Spirit. So what are they waiting for? This is a different form of the Holy Spirit. They were waiting for the promise of the Father, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit and power. Jesus tells the disciples before he ascended, Jesus said, John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. You see, they had the Holy Spirit in them because he breathed on them. They received the Holy Spirit. It says so. But he said, you will receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and you shall receive power when he comes upon you to be my witnesses. The Holy Spirit comes in us for us, and upon us for others to be able to be a witness on the earth. Jesus himself was our example. When he came to earth, yes, he was fully God, but fully man. He laid aside his power as God's son and did things as a man. He did no miracles his whole life until he is baptized by John in the Jordan River. And at that time, it says, the scripture says, the Holy Spirit came upon him like a dove. And it was after that that his public ministry started. And all the miracles happened. Because the Holy Spirit came upon him in power. There is a difference between the two. And I thought I'd show this again. I think I showed this several years ago. This is a little clip from Reinhard Bonnke. I don't know if you ever heard of Reinhard Bonnke. He is no longer living. A tremendous evangelist. God used him greatly, especially in the continent of Africa. Millions of people came to Christ. All kinds of churches were planted. Miraculous signs and wonders were done in his ministry. I mean, these outdoor venues he was at, there was over a million people would come in here, and hundreds of thousands would come to the Lord. He is now with the Lord. But this is him teaching on this, what was needed by the apostles and by us. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. So it's about 5 minutes, but I think it's really good. I could not say it this well myself, and it's anointed. So we're just going to listen to this now.
Go a step further. Jesus knew if the disciples would have gone the way they were, they would have been pretty useless. They could not have fulfilled the Great Commission at all. So he said to them, wait in Jerusalem until you have received the power from on high. That is not a small matter. That was the basis to be able to carry out the Great Commission. And they went, and they received. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, your day of Pentecost is fully coming. Say amen. Amen. The first time we hear or read the expression baptism into the Holy Spirit is Matthew 3:11, when John the Baptist spoke and he said, I baptize in water. When he said that, he stood in the river of Jordan. That's why some people still think Christianity is wet and cold. I baptize you into water. But he said, he who comes after me is greater than I. He talked about Jesus. John the Baptist introduced another Baptist, Jesus the Baptist. But Jesus was not standing in a river of water. John said he would baptize into the Holy Spirit and fire. Fire. So John here stood in the River Jordan baptizing the people into cold water. But on this side, let me say, Jesus, the other Baptist, is standing in a river of liquid fire. And he is putting his arm around men and women. And he is baptizing them into that river. That is what happened on the day of Pentecost. Oh, hallelujah. Now, let me remind you of a Sunday school lesson you had long ago. The word baptism today is a religious word. But 2,000 years ago, it was a common word. It was a commercial word. It was used, for instance, in the trade of dyeing fabrics. When the dyer took the cloth and lowered it into the dye, that process of lowering that cloth into the dye was the word baptizo, baptizing, baptism. The cloth in the dye. And when the cloth was in the dye, then the dye came into the cloth. And when the dyer pulled the cloth out, it became evident that the cloth had accepted the nature of the dye. It looked like the dye. It smelled like the dye. It was just like the dye. Now let me leave the dyer alone. And let me come to Jesus in that river of liquid fire. He shall baptize you into the Holy Spirit and fire. I tell you how that is happening. He is going to dip you into that fire. You in the fire and the fire in you. I heard a preacher say, he said, thank God, when the Lord baptized me in the Holy Spirit, he anointed my lips. Another one said, thank God, he anointed my right hand, so I lay my right hand on the sick when I pray. Do you really think Jesus, when you stand in the river of fire, is just dipping one toe in, or one hand, or one ear, or something like that? I say to you, you will get a thorough soaking. Your entire personality will be soaked with that fire of the Holy Spirit. And when you come out, you look like fire. You feel like fire. You smell like fire. Oh, hallelujah! Here we come in the mighty name of Jesus. He maketh his angels winds and his ministers flames of fire. Isn't that fantastic?
Powerful stuff. Powerful. Yeah. I think by and large, a lot of the church today doesn't really understand the difference between having the Holy Spirit in you and upon you. There is a difference. I thought I'd just continue on this bunny trail just a little further. Bear with me here. God uses many symbols to teach us spiritual truths. He calls them, we call them types. Types. And the place that Jesus received both his water baptism and then the baptism of the Holy Spirit is told to us in John 1:28. The place was called Bethabara, means house or place of crossing. Why is this important? Why would it even be mentioned? Because it's part of God's perfect plan. This same location where Bethabara was where Joshua crossed the Jordan on dry ground to go into the promised land. Exact same spot. This was not a random thing. This was done on purpose by the Lord for his design. Let's go to the types. Egypt was a type of world. The world, of course, meaning a place where we're slaves, slaves to sin. God's people were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, but we were slaves to sin. That's why it's a type of the world. Pharaoh is a type of Satan. He's the one who enslaves people, right? Cruel and harsh. That's Satan. He does the same. He enslaves people today. Moses is a type of Christ. Moses was the deliverer that God used to set his people free. Guess what? Jesus came to set us free from sin. Not physical slavery, but spiritual slavery of sin. So you get these different analogies. The Red Sea crossing was a form of water baptism. Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 says, they all passed through the waters of the Red Sea and they were all baptized. It's a form, a type of baptism. Well, guess what? Crossing the Jordan River is a second type of baptism. A second baptism, baptism of the Holy Spirit. You see, we need that second baptism because just like Joshua needed God's help to do what he was going to do in the promised land to conquer it, guess what, folks? We need God's power to take back the land for the kingdom of God against the enemy as well. Do you understand? Can you see this type for this? This baptism of the Holy Spirit, like Bonnke said, came in Acts chapter 2. And here in Acts John 20, they received the Holy Spirit in them. But in Acts chapter 2, it came upon them in power. And that's when the church exploded and all the miracles happened and all these different things took place. The baptism of the Holy Spirit can be found various places in the book of Acts. Acts 8, 14 to 20, Acts 10, 34, Acts 10, 43 to 48. In that particular one, the Gentiles received both water baptism and the baptism of the Holy Spirit that they spoke in other tongues all at the same time. And he did that so the Jews would know that he received the Gentiles, because they wouldn't have believed it otherwise. Because they were so into their, you know, they need to be circumcised and all, God's not going to accept them. But he did. He showed him he did because they were all speaking in other tongues and they all received the baptism of the Holy Spirit when they received their water baptism and believed. And so Yeah, it all happened at the same time. But there's other places in the book of Acts where people that had been baptized in water and were believers already, then at a later time received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You can find that in Acts 19, 1 to 17. I just say these things to get you thinking, because we need the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled and refilled with the Holy Spirit. It says, I believe we leak. We're leaky. I'm leaky. And so you need to be refilled with the Holy Spirit. We need to remain under heaven's faucet to be refilled with His Spirit to overflowing again. It actually says in Acts 4:31 that the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit, but they had been filled in Acts chapter 2. What they're doing is being refilled. Refilled. So let's go back to chapter 20 in Acts. Thanks for bearing with me there, but I think it's so important. We can skip over that little bit there in John 20 where he breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit. If you ask people, most Christians will say, oh, they received the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. It was here in John 20 where they had the Holy Spirit. Jesus breathed on them. Anyway, we'll keep moving here. Here in John 20, 23, Jesus said to his disciples, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. That's interesting, isn't it? I believe that those who will affirm God and the preaching of Christ as being the truth will have their sins forgiven. And those who do not trust in Christ, do not receive their teaching, their sins will not be forgiven. I believe that's what he's referring to here. Those who refuse to receive those teachings will not receive any forgiveness. Verses 24 and 25, as Joanne read, unfortunately, Thomas was not there when Jesus showed up in that upper room. He was missing for whatever reason. It doesn't say in Scripture why he was gone, but a week later, the disciples were all gathered together again behind closed doors, and Jesus once again appears, comes like through the walls or however he does it, and this time, Thomas was with them. Remember, Thomas said, unless I see the nail prints in his hands and put my finger in the holes and my hand in his sides, I will not believe. Wouldn't you like to have that written about you through all eternity in Scripture? Well, I'm glad. That's why he's still called Doubting Thomas today. They still refer to him as that, unfortunately. But Jesus showed up, and then he says to Thomas, Thomas, reach your finger here. Look at my hands. Reach your hand and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. Thomas answered and said, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. That's us. That's us. We have not been privileged to put our hands in those scars or in his side. That is us. From this scripture and other scriptures, I believe that the only man-made things that you'll see in heaven are the scars of Jesus. Only man-made thing in heaven. Revelation 5:6, John writes this, and I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain. He's referring to Jesus, and I believe he's referring to his scars as though he had been slain. Interesting that he would keep those scars, because he's in his resurrected body now, and yet the scars were still there that Thomas could put his fingers and hands into them. And then finally, John writes, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which were not written in this book. But these were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. Christ isn't Jesus' last name. Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Christ, meaning Messiah. That's what Christ means, Messiah. That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name. Amen. Hopefully everybody here this morning believes that all these things are true. And what Jesus has done for you and for me in taking our sin upon himself on that cross and then rising again to show he has victory over it all. And it's only through Jesus and believing in him that we can one day be with him forever in heaven through eternity. It's only in receiving Christ as our Lord and Savior that you may believe that Christ, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing that you may have life in his name. It's life. You want life? Believe in Christ and in his name and what he's done, and you will have life. And as Jesus said, you'll have it in more abundance because that's who he is. He loves us so much. He wants good things for each of us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you that you sent Jesus to this world for us because you loved us. You loved us enough that you would send your only son to die on the cross. And Jesus, thank you that you were willing to suffer much torment. You willingly took all our sin upon yourself on that cross, taking the punishment that we deserved. You took it all so we wouldn't have to. Thank you that we can now become your sons and daughters, Father, through Christ's sacrifice. Thank you that he's not dead. Thank you that he's alive and well and living forevermore, reigning forever as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And one day, Jesus, you're coming back. And we need to be ready. I pray if there's any here this morning, Lord, they would want to know that they're right with you and be forgiven and be made right, that they too could be yours. Like Mary, Lord, that you would be our Lord and our Savior. Thank you for all you've done, for all you continue to do. Lord, we pray that this coming week, as we go out, that we would be mindful of people you bring our way that still need to know that you are the Savior and what you've done for them. Help us to be your witnesses, Lord, of the things you have done, that we can share the things we've seen and heard about you, Jesus. And we pray this in your name. Amen.